Turning your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we've been talking about the judgment seat of Christ, looking at some of those physical comparisons that the Lord talks about with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. And we've taken a look at gold, and we've taken a look at wood, and obviously there's the comparison and the contrast between the two, where gold is obviously relating to things that are for the glory of God, and wood is, if you will, those things that are, well, dead works that may seem impressive at one point in time, but do not last. They are obviously dead in their form, and will readily burn at that judgment seat. And what we find is we move on a little bit further to the next precious metal, which is where we're going to be this evening, talking about silver. There is a lot to be said about silver in Scripture. And there's a lot of verses that we're going to try to cover tonight. Lord willing, we'll get through all of them. But we're going to start off with 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. It says, "What know ye not, that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have not of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." You know, this verse 20 is extremely important because it shows the principle of redemption. The Lord purchased you with His own blood, His precious blood. That is something that we cannot ignore. Again, you know, it's one of the key doctrinal principles of Scripture. The Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. That blood had to be shed for us. And what we find is that with that price, we are redeemed. And we are not our own. He purchased us on that tree. We belong to Him. This life that we live is His. We cannot live it for selfishly. And that's where we start seeing some things with the hay that we'll talk about, probably next week. But one of the things that is very clear about this is that there is a price that was paid. And I want to just point that out because it becomes important when we start talking about silver. And what silver has in connection is redemption and the Word of God. It's kind of, if you will, a little bit of a double-edged sword on that. It deals with the redemptive purchase price, what God has done for us. And above that, it also talks about His Word, and we know that it is His Word that are words of life. It is the Word of God that was on the cross that shed His blood for our sins. So there's a lot of connections between there that we're, again, probably not going to exhaust all of that tonight, because I don't think we could fully get to that point where we understand all of those connections in Scripture. There's quite a few that we'll see tonight, but I believe there's probably more that I am totally unaware of. As you go through and you read your Bible, you find more and more stuff as you read and you study each time you go through it. I do believe, you know, every single time I go through a study like this, or I start looking at the silver, I find more and more verses, and I find more and more connections, and I find more and more. Pretty soon it's like, okay, I'm writing down the whole Bible in my notes. I've got to, you know, try to get all of this together and get it in my mind wrapped around all of it about what this all means when we're talking about the Word of God, that redemption that was paid by the Word of God for us, and what that price was. And we'll talk about that as we go through this evening. But let's go ahead and start with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You again for the time. Thank You again, Lord, for an opportunity to be here this evening. And I just pray that as we endeavor to please You, as we endeavor to honor You, that we would do so through being very attentive to Your Word, be very desirous of what You have for us, to teach us, to instruct us, to show us the importance of You, the importance of Your sacrifice, the importance of that redemption, the importance of Your Word, and Lord, how we can use that for your honor, for your glory, for your praise. I do pray that this evening, Lord, we would do that by approaching all of this with a humbleness of heart, a desire, Lord, to just be taught by your Spirit, that the cares of the world will be just set aside, and that this evening, Lord, will be about you as we come worshiping you and learning of you. I pray, Lord, you just be with me and my words, that all of that is said and done would be pleasing in your sight, and all of this I do ask and pray in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So if you will, turn over there to the book of Genesis, and that's where we're going to start. You know, obviously we know over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it talks about right after gold, it talks about silver. And what we find is, as we begin to go through and looking at silver, we find that one of the first few mentions of silver gives us an idea about what is going on with that metal, and why that metal is important in God's sight, and where that comparison lies. And in Genesis chapter 20, and in verse 16, and it says here, "And unto Sarah he said, Behold, I have given thy brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, he is to thee and a covering of the, of the eyes unto all that are with thee, and with all other, thus she was reproved." So here we have this situation where obviously Abraham had kind of told a falsehood to Abimelech, didn't reveal the entire truth of the nature of who Sarah was, and kind of got Abimelech into some trouble. Abimelech takes ownership of that, and he does so, and he, again, to pay for that offense, he gives the offering of silver. Now that's a, you know, it's pretty important to notice that right out of the gate, that there is a price that was paid for an offense. And that price that was paid was silver. Now, when we start thinking about that, I mean, you know, our minds can quickly just start running to that whole process of that, what we're going to see this evening about Jesus Christ and who he is and what the Bible says about silver and redeeming souls. There's an important principle that's behind it. And if you go over to Genesis chapter 37, you find another instance here that clearly begins to outline what this is talking about with silver. Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37. And here's Joseph. And in verse 28, it says, "Then there passed by Midianites, merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt." Now again, obviously there's some typology here with Jesus Christ, but he was purchased, he was sold for 30 pieces of silver. Joseph here, a bit less, but again, we find the purchase price of a person. The purchase price of a person. And it, again, it's only about 20 pieces. They didn't think very highly of Joseph. That was a small amount to pay for a goodly servant. Because we find that over in the law, and if you turn over to Exodus chapter 21, we find in the law another principle where if your ox accidentally hurts somebody else's servant, kills somebody else's servant, or does something, well, you got to pay. It's your ox. So you got to pay for that. And when you, that price that you pay for that servant, we find here in Exodus chapter 21 and verse 32. And it says, "If the ox shall push a man's servant or a maid servant, he shall give unto their master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be stoned." I mean, that's a, you know, kind of understanding that, you know, the ox is obviously misbehaving. The ox shouldn't be doing what it's doing. And in order to prevent it from doing it again, the animal is dispatched. But there is a price that has to be paid for that maidservant or that manservant that gets pushed. And it happens to be 30 pieces of silver. I just want you to keep that in mind. That's kind of how that they would view that. And again, that's the price that Jesus was sold for. He was sold for a servant's price. And he is far more valuable than a servant. But that's what he was sold for. You take a look, and again, we don't need to necessarily go over there, but if you start going through some of the passages that relate in Exodus chapter 26 and 27, and then again over there in when the temple is being built, over there in First Chronicles, and we'll take a look at a couple of things over there, you find that throughout the tabernacle and the temple, there were, if you will, threads of silver throughout the whole thing. There were silver sockets, there were silver rings, there was silver this, there was silver that. Some of the utensils and things that were there for the service of the Lord were silver. And that's important to understand because, again, it shows, if you will, a little bit about understanding the connection with the Word of God here, which we'll see in just a moment, that that is threaded throughout all of the way that we worship God. That silver being representative of God's word throughout all of it, and also showing, if you will, the redemptive nature of who God is in worship. So when you think about it, what a worship service should be is it should contain the word of God. In today's day and age, in some churches today, I mean, they don't pick up the word of God. They preach some sort of feel-good message, and you walk out of there because you got your little pep talk, and you're feeling good about yourself right until you get in your car onto I-5 and get into traffic. And all of a sudden, you're back to your sinner self. I mean, that's kind of the way that church runs today with some areas and some churches, that mentality. It's not about God. I've seen some things they make my blood boil, and I have to make sure that I contain myself. I saw something the other day about, I can't remember whether he was an Anglican or a Lutheran or a Methodist. He was one of them, but he was out there and he was talking about how when people visit his church, they were commenting about some of the ways that they were offended. And one of the words that they were offended by on their, what they believe in their, if you will, their statement of faith page was the word Savior. And he said, we're going to go ahead and take that off because we don't want to be offensive to anybody. So we're not going to talk about Jesus Christ as a Savior. In order for us to be accommodating to the other people out there that may have different traditional beliefs. I'm like, blasphemy. Next thing you know is you want to go get your Templar guard and a sword and start screaming heresy and charge the place. I mean, it's just like, what, wait, no, that's not appropriate. But that's the way people view it today. I've seen other ones, contemporary churches, where, you know, Super Bowl Sunday, they take a Bible and they punt it across the stage. And I'm like, I want to know what the guy's name is. And if it starts with S, I'm going to try to see if I can change my last name before I get to heaven. I don't want to be near that guy. That's just not appropriate. But what we find is that throughout all of the way that the Lord desired to be worshiped with the tabernacle and the temple, we find that it was what? There was silver that was there. And it's all throughout it. It's all throughout. Go over to Leviticus chapter 5, and we'll see some of those in just a moment, but go over to Leviticus chapter 5. And there's two passages in Leviticus that are pretty important to kind of notice here. And in Leviticus chapter 5 and in verse 15, it says, if a soul commit a trespass and sin through ignorance in the holy things of the Lord, then he shall bring for his trespass unto the Lord a ram without blemish out of the flocks with thy estimation by shekels of silver after the shekel of the sanctuary for a trespass offering. Well, there we have it again. There is a connection with sin, making it right, and silver. And I'll get to what all this means in just a moment, but I just want you to make a note of that. Now, interestingly enough, the shekel of the sanctuary, if you go over there to Exodus chapter 30 and verses 11 through 16, he starts talking about that also in chapter 38, and he kind of outlines what all of that means and how that is determined. But there was a shekel of the sanctuary of gold, and there was a shekel of sanctuary of silver. And what those were is they were standard measurements of how they would determine what something was worth or what something weighed. They didn't change. You know, I mean, today's day and age, we know that a pound is a pound. We know that a kilogram is a kilogram. We understand exactly what it is, and they get down to the nitty-gritty of what all of that is and how much it weighs and all these different things and so on and so forth. But we know, and it is a fixed amount. So even in the Old Testament, they had fixed amounts of measure and of volume, of weight, and of worth. And what I'm getting at with that is that when it comes to silver, there is something that is fixed about it as far as the price of redemption. There is something fixed about it when it comes to the standard of the Word of God. If we're going to measure something up, if we're going to weigh something, the pros and cons, if you will, if we're going to try to determine what it consists of, and we're going to make some sort of estimation by it, we have to have some standard. Well, the Lord has given us that, if you will, shekel of sanctuary standard of silver from His Word. If we're going to determine what is right and what is wrong, we better know this book. If we're going to determine what direction we should be going and what's the will of God and what is not the will of God, then we've got to go with this book. We can't go with a gut feeling. Have you ever tried to do gut feelings? There you are at Winco, and you're eyeing those jelly beans. And you go up there and you pour into there that little thing, you pull the arm down and you measure, and you're like, that's got to be about a pound. And you're looking at that, that's about a pound, and you put it on there and it's like 5 pounds, and you're like, that's close enough. It's close enough for government work. Will you take that? You try to eyeball it and you realize you're way off. You know, what's the rule? Measure twice and cut once, right? Or if you're the do-it-yourselfer, it's cut twice and measure once. And then, you know, cut another piece and hopefully try to put it back together and make it work, right? No, the Lord has a standard, and it is His Word. That standard is something that is important to understand. There's a standard of His glory that deals with His holiness and His righteousness and His purity. And there's a standard of the Word of God and His promises, which never fail, His counsel, which will stand forever. All of those things, we find that that is the standard of the silver that we find over there in 1 Corinthians 3. That's how things are going to be determined. Go down here a little bit further to Leviticus chapter 27. Leviticus chapter 27. You ever been reading through the book of Proverbs over there in Proverbs chapter 7, and you get to the strange woman? And did you notice there's something curious that she says? She says, I have paid my vows. What does that mean? Well, I'm glad you asked. Leviticus chapter 27, and it says in verse 1 here, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when a man shall make a singular vow, the persons shall be for the Lord by thy estimation, and thy estimation shall be of the male from 20 years old, even to 60 years old, even thy estimation shall be 50 shekels of silver after the shekel of the sanctuary. And if it be a female, then thy estimation shall be 30 shekels. And if it be from 5 years old, even unto 20 years old, then thy estimation shall be of male 20 shekels, and of the female 10 shekels. And if it be from a month old, even unto 5 years old, then thy estimation shall be of the male 5 shekels of silver, and of the female thy estimation shall be 3 shekels of silver. And if it be from 60 years old and above, if it be a male, then the estimation estimation shall be 15 shekels, and for the female, 10 shekels. So what is he talking about here? He's talking about if you make a vow, and you're going to vow to the Lord, there's a price you pay. There's a price you pay. You know, there's a price you pay for every single word that comes out of your mouth. And we start thinking about that for a minute, and we start realizing the connection with words, the Word of God, and silver. And we realize over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, there's a lot to be talked about what we say. I mean, Ephesians 4 discusses quite a bit of that. How we talk to one another and how we communicate and what it is we say. And I guarantee you there's going to be a lot of people's stuff that's going to get burned up because they did not speak to people with truth and love, and they did not speak and have conversation that was seasoned with grace all way. And some people are going to see some stuff that they said that's going to burn. And that's a disturbing thing to think about. Because the price that is being paid here for these vows that these individuals are making is silver. It wasn't anything else, it was silver. Now obviously, when you know, we've been talking about this on Sunday evening, over there in Psalm chapter 12 and in verse 6, it talks about the Word of God, and it talks about being compared to silver in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. And what do we find there? We find that His Word being compared to silver, His redemption being compared to silver, what we say being compared to silver. Well, what does that mean? Do the words that come out of our mouth, do they speak of the glory of God and what He has done on the cross for us? There's a lot of times we talk about ourselves. Let's face it, we talk about ourselves more than we should. And we really need to stop. But I know we sit there and we say we can't help ourselves, but let's just be very clear about this. Every idle word is taken into account. And some of those words are going to get burned. And they're going to go up. And they're not going to be worth anything. So we have to be careful about what it is we're saying. You know, the words that come out of our mouths should talk about the praise and the honor and glory of everything that God has done for us. We're a redeemed people. He bought us with a price. We should be talking about His glory. We should be talking about His holiness and everything that He is about. And above all, we should be talking about the words of life that are contained in this book and what that word did for us on that cross. And here we see the price of vows. Yeah, I guarantee you that would be a very different thing if, you know, every Sunday we had a vow service. Everybody comes up and they make a vow openly to everybody, and then they got to put in some, you know, some silver in there. You know what that would make you do? Consider very carefully what you are about to say. Very carefully. That's the idea behind it. The Lord didn't want the nation of Israel just making arbitrary vows over nothing. They had to put their money where their mouth is. You ever wonder where that saying came from, by the way? Right here we see exactly where that's about, what that's about. Go over to first let's see here. Let's go over to First Chronicles. Let's go over there and take a look a little bit. Talking about First Chronicles chapter 29, and we're going to talk a bit about the about what has been prepared for the temple here. In 1 Chronicles chapter 29. And David's talking here, and he's talking about Solomon, you know, coming in and the Lord going to use him the way he's going to use him. And in verse 2, it says, "Now I've prepared," this is David saying this, "Now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God, the gold, for the things to be made of gold, and the silver, for the things of silver, and for the brass, the things of brass, and iron, for the things of iron, and the wood, for the things of wood, onyx stones, and stones to be set, glistening stones of diverse colors, and all manner of precious stones, and marble stones in abundance." He says, "Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have of mine own proper good of gold and silver, which I have given into the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, even 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver, to overlay the walls of the houses withal, and the gold for the things of gold, the silver for the things of silver, for all manner of work to be made by the hands of the artificers. And who then is willing to consecrate this service, his service this day unto the Lord?" So here he is saying, look, we've got all this stuff collected, guys. Who's gonna be the ones that are gonna make this stuff? Who's the one that are going to be out there laboring and diligently laboring to do this? Now I point this out because I think this is pretty important. When you see some kind of, if you will, what seems to be a redundancy isn't really a redundancy. He says in verse 2, he says, for the things of silver, and he says that twice in this passage. And why is that? Because there are some things that can look like silver that aren't. There are things that can look like gold that are not. But what we see here very clearly is the things that are going to be silver are going to be silver. It's not going to be something that's cheap. It's not going to be an alloy. They're not going to cut corners. They're not going to do anything of that nature. And I think it's important to notice that he's obviously talking about gold here as well. And there's some parallels to what we talked about last week. But what we find is whatever metal and whatever that was intended that the Lord wants and how he wants that constructed, that's the material they're going to use. And in this day and age, we find a lot of people trying to use something else other than the Word of God to build their houses. They try to build it with something else that isn't the Word of God. And we find that the way that you build it, according to the book of Proverbs, is with wisdom, and wisdom is more precious than silver. We find that there's references over there talking about somebody that builds their house and how it's filled with pleasant riches and all those things versus somebody else that just tears it down. But if somebody's going to build a house and somebody's going to build it the way that God wants it built, then they're going to need to use the Word of God for that. And that's why it becomes important that not only is it the things that the material, you know, that is being built for the actual structure itself, but the things that are also contained therein. And that goes right over there to what Paul's talking with Timothy about all scripture being profitable. And what is it used for? It's used that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished. All those things have to be of the right consistency, the right design, the way that God wanted it made. If they were deviating it in any way, shape, or form, then it was not what God wanted. So when they're building the tabernacle and they're going through this, building the temple, there was things that God said, no, we're not going to do it that way. We're going to do it our, you know, his way. We're not going to do it man's way. And we have to understand that when we start talking about things for silver, for things of silver, then that's what God expects us to use. So what does he expect to come out of our mouth? His words. His words. Just like I was talking about the other day in Sunday morning and also the same thing with talking about at the men's Bible study on Friday. We're talking about what prophecy consists of, and you go over there to, again, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and it says what prophecy consists of, and it talks about edification, exhortation, and comfort. And I'll tell you this, the best way to edify somebody is from the Word of God. Otherwise, you're just puffing them up. Puffing up is not the same as building up. Exhorting somebody, you use the Word of God to exhort them to do what is right. And the only way you're going to comfort is you're going to comfort with the Word of God through the Holy Spirit of God. Both comforters. So we begin to see there's a lot of connections that you can start lining up here that reveal that God really cares about what He says from His Word, and that again being the standard, that again being the silver for the things of silver, that's what it's supposed to be. It's not supposed to be some sort of silver-plated idol. Something that is dead inside, but kind of looks like it should belong in the house of God. It's not the way it works. It's not the way it works. Go over to Job, the book of Job, and in Job chapter 22, we find that Job makes mention of something here. In Job chapter 22, Job chapter 22, and this actually happens to be Eliphaz speaking here. And like I said, they did have some things right. They just had a lot of things that were misplaced. But I want you to take a look at verse 25 here. Job chapter 22, verse 25, he says, "Yea, the Almighty shall be thy defense, and thou shalt have plenty of silver." Now, what Eliphaz here is talking about is he's not necessarily talking about wealth. Because he's using this connection about the Lord defending and what the Lord uses to defend. If you think about this for just a brief moment and you start going back over to Ephesians chapter 6, what do you find with that connection over there? Every little piece of that armor of God is found in the Word of God. The Word of God is your quartermaster. It gives you everything you need to fight this battle. From salvation to sword to righteousness to truth to purpose with your foot, if you will. All of those things that we find that are there, including that shield of faith that is directly connected to the Word of God itself, all of that comes from the Word of God. If the Word of God wasn't there, we would not have one piece of armor to conduct our day-to-day battles. That would be terrifying. That would be terrifying. So what do we find here is we find that, as Eliphaz starts talking about the Almighty being thy defense and thou shalt have plenty of silver, here he is. He's kind of making a connection. If the Lord defends you, you're going to have what you need to have. And it's specifically when you start looking at the Word of God being silver, you're going to find that that's what he's going to provide you with. And that is, if you will, the treasures that we need to be seeking out. We need to be seeking out the treasures of the Word of God, not treasures of this life. Not physical silver. Because physical silver doesn't get you anywhere. Now, I know that people invest in that, and that's totally fine. I'm not talking about that, but I'm talking about somebody that's all they're concerned about is riches of this world. The riches of this world will eventually fail you. And as he told the nation of Israel, all your silver and all your gold isn't going to do anything against my wrath, is what he tells them. It's not going to redeem them at all. Because we know that the Lord is the only one that is going to be the Redeemer. Even Job knew that before even the law came about. You go over to Job chapter 28, and Job makes this comment here in Job chapter 28 and in verse 15, it says, what is he talking about here? He's talking about wisdom. If you go back into verse 12, but where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? In verse 13, a man knoweth not the price thereof, neither is it found in the land of the living. The depth saith, it is not in me, and the sea saith, it is not with me. It cannot be gotten for gold, neither shall silver be weighed for the price thereof. So what do we find? The wisdom that is contained in this book is nowhere near comparable to the silver that is actually existing. Even if you had all the silver in the world, it still would not compare to the wisdom of God. It doesn't even match up. There's no equivalency. And what we look at is we look at the Lord specifically tells us over and over again, including in Psalms 119, verse 72, what does he talk about? He talks about the word of God in Psalm chapter 119 being what? Silver. Being more precious than silver. Turn over there to verse 72 of Psalm chapter 119. It says, the law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. How valuable is the word of God? Now look, if we're going to want to build a house that is pleasing unto the Lord, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we're going to want to build one that's going to endure and stand that test of time and stand the trials that are there and stand the trial of the judgment seat, then what does it have to be made with? It has to be made with the Word of God. And as I've said, in this day and age, I forgot to look up the statistic again, but there's a lot of people and a large majority of Christians that don't believe the Word of God is important for Christian growth. They don't believe it's important for Christian day-to-day living. I'm like, well, then what are you gauging it off of? Sesame Street? I mean, come on. I mean, what is it that we're using as, if you will, the guide of what we should be doing? And if we don't have the Word of God as that standard, then it's every man for themselves. And it's, if you will, it's the book of Judges all over again. Doing that which is right in his own eyes. And doing that which is right in his own eyes is a form of humanism. And I'll tell you this, you start arguing with somebody that's an atheist or an evolutionist, and I've seen some people argue this before, and again, you know, you start getting into that debate, you start getting into some dangerous territories, I'll say that. But you start arguing somebody's morality, and they start talking about morality. Here's one thing they say. Okay, so morality is, you know, subjective, right? It's, you know, whatever you want is gonna be what it is. Okay, so if my morality says that it's okay for me to rob you and take your stuff, what are you going to say? Somebody's going to be like, well, I don't necessarily think that's right. Well, why? I think it's right. You have to have some standard. Yeah. And God gave us a standard, and he wrote it in our hearts when he made us. Yeah. And it's still there, by the way. It's still there. Over in the book of Proverbs, when we see this over and over again, it says it in Proverbs chapter 2 and Proverbs chapter 3, Proverbs chapter 10, Proverbs chapter 8. All of these things, he talks about all this stuff with silver, and he talks about wisdom, and he talks about understanding, and how those things are more valuable than all of those things of silver and gold. But if you do turn to Proverbs chapter 10, I want to point this out. This is a verse that I frequently use. And again, when we were talking about communication, this was kind of, if you will, the standard by which you should judge something. Proverbs chapter 10. hold on a second. I think I might have the wrong verse here. Hold on. No, that's not the one I wanted. I wanted Proverbs chapter 25. That's why. I didn't look down far enough in my notes. Proverbs chapter 25. This became that standard of what we were talking about. Verse 11, it says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. Your words should glorify God. If they don't glorify God, they're not fitly spoken. If they don't speak of the redemption of God and they don't line up with the Word of God, then they're not in the right place. And that's what it boils down to, is a word fitly spoken is one that is said with the right tone and the right way, with the right words, at the right time, in the right situation, with the right heart motive. You're like, at the right what? Right everything. It's in righteousness. That's what fitly spoken means. It means that you can't have it fit any other way. You know, when something just fits and fits perfectly, you're like, oh, that's great. You're rearranging the garage and you've got this one box and you're trying to figure out, and you look and you go, there's like this light shining on the exact location of where it needs to fit, and you put it in there and it just fits perfectly, and you just slide it in and it's like, oh, right? It fits. You're excited about it. You get a new shirt, you get a new suit, you get a, you know, I don't get new dresses, but you know, the ladies get new dresses. You get that on there and you put it on and it fits perfectly and you're like, oh, wow, that's great. That's the way the Word of God should be. And I'll tell you this, the Word of God fits in every single moment of your life. And it is fitly spoken. And we need to make sure our words are fitly spoken and match what God tells us it's supposed to say, what we're supposed to say. If it doesn't, it's not fitly spoken. We have to make sure that we understand that. You know, it's interesting when we start thinking about all of that. We're thinking about what the Lord talks about. There's the prophecy over there in the book of Zechariah talking about being sold, if you will, for, you know, the price of a servant. And he makes a prophecy over there. And if you will, turn to Zechariah chapter 11. Zechariah chapter 11. Zechariah chapter 11 and verse 12 here. And it says, and I said unto them, if ye think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter, a goodly price that I was prized out of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the houses of the Lord. Now, what does that reference? Judas Iscariot selling the Lord out for 30 pieces of silver. And then it was cast out, if you will. And where did he die? You think about that and you realize the connection that's there. And over there in the book of Matthew chapter 27, some people jump on that and say, see, there's an error in the Word of God, because it actually says that Jeremiah said that. Jeremiah did say that. And Jeremiah was either quoting Zechariah or Zechariah was quoting Jeremiah, one or the other. But Jeremiah said it because the Lord said Jeremiah said it. It wasn't recorded. We have to understand, there was a lot said that the Lord did not record, right, and that the Lord referenced. As I said before, you know, you go over there and you find, you know, the Lord, you know, Paul talking about what the Lord said, it is better to give than to receive. You can't find that in the Gospels, by the way. Well, where did he say that? Well, the Lord must have said it to Paul, or Paul overheard it. Or somebody said that this is what Jesus said and told Paul, but it just wasn't recorded. Which John, by the way, covers that when he said everything that the Lord did would not be contained in all the books of the world. Again, you know, some people think that they're smart and think they found something, but that's not the case. But what we find here is we find that in these passages of silver, the Lord clearly is identifying things that are, well, they're about redemption. They're about the words. And what we say, the Lord is going to take into account at the judgment seat of Christ. How did we say it? What did we say? Did we talk a lot about the Lord? Did we talk a lot about what He did for us? Did we talk about the cross? Did we talk about the sacrifice? Did we talk about those things? You know, there's an interesting phrase that's over there in the book of Ezekiel where the Lord gets very specific with Israel, and He says, specifically about the remnant, and He says where He's going to take and only have a third of Israel left. And He said He's going to melt them as silver. And if there's one thing that is very clear about what words need to be, is words need to be purified. They need to be purified. We fill our language with so many useless words. And it doesn't matter what generation you're talking about. And it's not this generation with all of their, you know, little lingo they've got going on. We had it too. You know, back in the day, we used the words like rad. Sometimes, you know, it moves back a little bit further, they use the words cool. I have a tendency to use the word dude a lot. It kind of shows you, you know, a little bit of my generation, where I grew up and the influence that I had. But just to be clear, there's a lot of words in the English language that now no longer really truly have any valid meaning. We have degraded it so far. And look, it's not even just our language. They do the same thing with other languages too. There's a lot of stuff being discussed, you know, over in Middle East and in Arabic countries about the Arabic dialects that are over there, and trying to find some form and some way to get them all kind of speaking the same thing. And there's kind of this generic Arabic that you can learn, but it's not going to do you that much good in certain areas. You know, as you travel that area, you're going to find that stuff that is said in Lebanon is going to be different than the stuff that's said in Syria, and is going to be different than the stuff that's said in Iraq or Saudi Arabia or Egypt, for that matter. Those languages, they're just all over the board. And I say all of that to say this, is that when we start talking about the words that come out of our mouth, we have to understand that those words are purposed in our heart, as the Lord says. Because what's in our heart comes out of our mouth. And there are times we have to consistently go through our life and go through what is in our heart and purge. We have to purify. We have to take a look at what is it that we want, and does it match up with what God wants? Am I following His will, or am I following my will or the will of someone else? What is the standard by which I judge all of these things and judge my words to make sure that what I am saying is what God wants me to say? I have to look at this book. I have to realize that the things that God talks about and the way that God discusses things are the way that I need to behave in certain situations. Today I was doing some reading and some studying specifically on anger, and I was reading a passage And it was talking about how, you know, obviously in this day and age, there's all of this discussion about what anger is and how anger is used. And we find there's a lot of people that get angry really quickly. People get angry about what they're finding the government has been spending money on. People get angry over the fact that this stuff was found. People get angry over the fact that people's jobs are getting cut. People get angry over the fact that people are getting rehired. People are getting angry over who's in office. People are getting angry who's not in office. I mean, you know, whatever it may be, people are getting angry. And you know what happens when that anger is not purified? It builds up inside the person, and then what comes out is said in the heat of the moment, is said in something, or said something that should not have been said, something that was intended to be hurtful, whatever it may be. And the end result is we have corrupted what we have said. And we have to go through that process of purging it. If you go back over there, and we'll close with this, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. and we find that he makes it very clear that everybody is supposed to take heed, as it says, about what we build. In verse 10, it says in the last part, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. We have to take heed to what we say. And if this life, according to chapter 6, 19 and 20, says that we are his, we should be saying what he wants us to say. I tell you, you know, if you've ever worked customer service before, there's certain things you can and cannot say. You know, when somebody comes up and they obviously are a little obtuse about what's going on, you can't just look at them and say, "What are you, a stupid head?" And expect them to be okay with that. You're going to get fired. And rightfully so. You shouldn't say that. But again, you're working for that person. You're their employee. You need to make sure that you're saying what they want you to say. The same thing is true about when we are bought with a price because of his shed blood on the cross, the purchase price of redemption, if you will, the redemption of silver for who he is. All of that right there, we have to understand that if he redeemed us, we should be saying what he wants us to say. And we are given this life, and he has given it to us with an amount of liberty with it, but at the same time, not a liberty to sin, according to Romans 6. And if we are given something, what do we have to do with it? 1 Corinthians 4. What does it say? Verse 1, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Being faithful is a very, I don't necessarily want to say the word invasive, but it permeates every part of you. It's in every single, if you will, Christian fiber of who you are, it should be. And what I mean by that is, you know, some people think just because they come to church, they're faithful. Some people think just because they read their Bible, they're faithful. Some people think just because they pray a lot, they're faithful. Well, all of those things are good, and you should be faithful in every single last one of those, but you should be faithful in all of it. And somebody can say, well, I do all three of those things, and I should be considered faithful, right? But if we're not faithful in what we say, we're not faithful. And the Bible does talk about, you know, a faithful man who can find, and the Lord says it is required that we be found faithful because we have been given something great. We have been given eternal life. We better be doing something with what the Lord has given us. And one thing that I kind of want to make kind of clear about all of this is when I start talking about words, I'm not necessarily always talking about the words that come out of our mouth, but also the ones that are said in our head and in our heart. All of that right there, being taken into account, you're like, that's a terrifying thought. Yeah, it is. It is. But if we're using what God has given us right here, and we are filling this in our heart, hiding it in our heart, that I might not sin against Him, I'm going to push those things out that shouldn't be said. I do understand it. It's a fight. It's a day-to-day fight. It's an hour-by-hour fight sometimes. The other day, it was a minute-by-minute fight with me. You know, trying to make sure I, you know, put some thoughts out of my mind because I was there. I wanted to say some things to some people, but I can't. I have to bring all of it into captivity. Every thought, every word that's in my heart, and every word that is uttered. And the question is, does it look like the silver that God expects? Am I building His house with that? Let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You again for the time. I thank You again, Lord, for just looking at this comparison and, Lord, seeing some things that connect. And, Lord, I understand there's no way that we could go through and begin to start making all of these little connections in Scripture and find all of them, Lord. But the impression is very true, and the principle is very direct. And Lord, You do care about what we say, and You do care what we do with this life that You have given to us. Pray, Lord, that we take all of these things into consideration as we think about these comparisons. And while it may be compared to physical things, Lord, we understand that there is a much greater, deeper spiritual meaning behind all of this. Lord, may we be those servants that please You and honor You, that use this life to be a faithful steward of all that You've given us. And Lord, as You've given us the ability to speak, I pray, Lord, that we would use this mouth and that ability to honor You, to please You, to glorify You, and to speak of the great sacrifice on the cross. I thank You again, Lord, for those that are here tonight, and I pray You just take us home safely this evening. And all of this I do ask and pray in Your Son's precious and most holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen.